Chapter 3. Doctrinal Contradiction. Can sound doctrine ever conflict with any part of the scriptures? What if it conflicted with only one or two scriptures? Would that be acceptable? Of course the answer is no. Titus 1:9, Titus 2:1, 1 Timothy 1:10, and 2 Timothy 4:3 all speak about the importance of having sound doctrine. Sound, in the phrase sound doctrine, means uncorrupt, true, whole. Think about it, we run our Christian lives based upon doctrine. Having accurate doctrine is critical, because we condone or condemn various behaviors, based upon the doctrines we establish. If our doctrine is corrupt, we are going to be doing things that displease their great Creator, or not be doing things that we really ought to be doing. A doctrine is less than sound if it conflicts with even one passage in the Holy Bible. Sound doctrine is doctrine that is always consistent with all of Scripture. Always. There must be no conflict with any individual passages, because the Holy Bible does not have contradictions. There are several principles that must be considered when establishing sound doctrine. 1. We know and acknowledge that the Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2. The Word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. 3. The Word does not contradict itself for any doctrine of men that conflicts with even one relevant passage in the Holy Bible, must be revised to satisfy that relevant passage, or else, it must be discarded, for it is a half-truth doctrine. 5. The Word is truth. 6. The Scriptures must be taken as a whole. 7. The context in which a passage is found must be considered in interpreting Scripture. I am not saying that these are all the principles, but they are certainly important, and I would like to focus on number 4. It is not wise to exalt certain passages over other passages, because the Scriptures complement one another. If you had a house built out of cards, removing one card could make the whole thing collapse. Scriptures are interdependent on each other, and to exclude some while including others would most likely result in what I call half-truth doctrines. When doctrine is formed, it is extremely important to take into account every single relevant passage that pertains to said doctrine. Do you remember a few years ago, when the space shuttle blew up only moments after liftoff? The investigation that followed concluded that O-rings in the solid rocket booster, manufactured by Morton Thiokol, failed. When it comes to space travel, it is extremely important that every variable is considered in a critical manner. An engineer at Morton Thiokol had warned NASA not to launch if there were too low temperatures, but Congress had pressured NASA to stay on schedule. Management at Morton Thiokol was pressured to override their engineers and okay the launch. The resulting explosion and death of the astronauts are proof positive that every single critical part of the shuttle must be operating correctly to avoid disaster. When a relevant passage in the Holy Bible is neglected in forming doctrine, the result in many cases has been confusion and infighting in the church. Do you realize how destructive is strife in the church? Do you realize how grave a matter it is to allow division in the church? And I mean the church at large, as well as individual churches. Do you realize how carefully the Almighty instructs us about what to do if there is conflict in the church? Denominations tend to hold tenaciously to their doctrines in spite of additional light on the subject, but it is the truth that makes us free. Satan confuses by making up half-truths and selling these half-truths to believers. He does not tell a complete lie, for that would not be so difficult to catch. Satan mixes enough truth with his lie to make it believable. When Satan tempted Christ to leap from the pinnacle of the temple, he quoted Psalms, chapter 91, verses 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Satan was tempting Christ to show off in front of everyone in a dramatic fashion, to demonstrate that he deserved to be listened to. Satan wanted him to act in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Christ replied, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Christ was not fooled by Satan's misuse of the scriptures. Christ recognized the part of Satan's half-truth that was a lie, even though it was mixed with Holy Bible truth, and we should know the scriptures well enough so that we cannot be easily fooled. As I stated earlier, 1 Timothy 1:10, 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:9, and Titus 2:1 all have the phrase sound doctrine. It is not difficult to come up with a doctrine, but it can be very difficult to establish sound doctrine. There are many principles in Scripture, and there are thousands of passages. A person must be very careful that whatever doctrine is established aligns 100% with all of the Holy Bible. If it aligns with most of the Scriptures, then it is not sound doctrine, because most is not sufficient. Sound doctrine does not conflict with the Holy Bible, even in part, or else, it is not sound doctrine. Many denominations have pet doctrines that conflict with other denominations. Often these conflicting doctrines are based upon part of the Holy Bible, but are confusing and contradictory when exposed to the light of other Bible passages. This can never be acceptable, because we must govern our lives with sound doctrine, and not doctrine that passes only partial muster. I will start with an example I faced as a teenager in the denomination I grew up in. When I was about 12 months old, my parents attended a church service in the Church of the Nazarene denomination and were both born again on that Sunday morning. My parents took me to church regularly from that point in my life. We did attend some Baptist and Methodist churches. Most of my childhood years, my parents took our family to the Church of the Nazarene. The Church of the Nazarene, like most denominations, indoctrinated their people into their particular brand of Christianity. I cannot speak for everyone in the Nazarene Church, but I can speak from my own experience, which is quite extensive. The Church of the Nazarene taught a lot about sanctification, but rarely spoke about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The practice of speaking in tongues was completely forbidden and spoken against as unwanted, or even demonic, in nature. I grew up believing this. When I was age 16, I met a girl who attended the Church of God denomination. I liked her quite a lot, and visited more than once with a friend of mine, who, usually, attended the Church of the Nazarene with me. At the Church of God, we experienced the phenomena of speaking in tongues. I was troubled by it, because I had been taught differently. I went home and studied what the Holy Bible had to say about the matter for myself. As I studied in 1 Corinthians 14, I realized that there is a legitimate gift of tongues that was very unsettling to me, and different. I also found in verse 13 that a person who spoke with an unknown tongue must pray that Almighty God would provide an interpretation. In verse 28, the Holy Bible commands that if there is no interpreter, to keep silence. Well then, as a teenager, I learned on my own, the Church of God that I visited had violated the Scriptures, not by speaking in an unknown tongue, but by not providing an interpretation. I felt somewhat vindicated by the teachings of the Nazarene denomination, but I learned that my denomination did not like to talk about the phenomena of speaking in tongues, even though it is addressed openly in the Scriptures. Kind of weird, but oh well. Years passed. I came across a pamphlet put out by the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. Apparently, the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination had been faced with the speaking in tongues controversy and had studied diligently in the Holy Bible in order to establish their denominational position on the matter. In the pamphlet, they pointed out in 1 Corinthians 14:39 that Almighty God commands that we are not to forbid speaking in tongues. Now that was truly a revelation to me. My denomination, the Church of the Nazarene, expressly forbade speaking in tongues, and here in the first book of Corinthians, in chapter 14, and verse 39, the Holy Bible expressly stated, and forbid not to speak with tongues. I was amazed. The denomination I had grown up in, and loved dearly, was openly in violation of the Holy Bible on this particular point. Obviously, the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination had studied the controversy and had adopted a more biblical position. At the top of the Church of the Nazarene hierarchy, as it were, there are several men known as general superintendents. I wrote a letter to each of these gentlemen, showing what the Holy Bible has to say about allowing the use of the gift of tongues, and sharing with them the new position of the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. These men courteously and individually responded to my letter. However, as far as I know, the church never altered its doctrine to fit what the Holy Bible has to say. How very sad. These events affected me. I am a lover of truth. I am called and driven to proclaim divine truth. It grieves my spirit when professing Christians are not objective. It grieves my spirit when professing Christians are more loyal to their denomination than they are to Christ and His Word. We, as Christians, are not called to be in or to promote any denomination, but we are called to be a part of and to promote the kingdom of Almighty God. Before I give you another example, let me make a point here. Read Acts chapter 10, and starting with verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." If you read the whole passage, you will find that Almighty God had sent Peter to speak for him to these men. The Almighty had given Peter a vision, and an angel from the Most High was also involved. Almighty God made sure that Peter knew what he was supposed to say to these men, and that he will successfully find them and give them his message. Notice what is said there in verse 34, God is no respecter of persons. In verse 28 we find that Jews were forbidden to hang out with Gentiles. Almighty God went to great lengths to teach Peter not to be a respecter of persons, and then sends him to a group of Gentiles with the good news. Notice in Acts chapter 11, and starting with verse 1, there were people of the circumcision who disputed with Peter about having gone into a house of uncircumcised men. Peter thoroughly explained the chain of events from Almighty God that had convinced him to go to this Gentile house and preach to them. In verse 18 we learn that at this point, they became silent and glorified Almighty God. They realized that it was Almighty God's plan to also bring salvation to the Gentiles. They could have resisted while insisting that their religion of Judaism forbade such behavior, but they would have been resisting the Holy Spirit to do so. You know what? We need to be very careful concerning what we resist, because it might be from Almighty God. The scriptures are very clear, we are to test the spirits to see if they are of Almighty God. Now stop and think about that. We actually have an example here of people with new knowledge that is clearly from Almighty God, giving way to what Almighty God wants to accomplish. Oh, that church denominations would give way to Almighty God. Oh, that every opportunity would be seized upon to unify the church without compromising the black and white tenets of the faith. Back in Acts 10:34, Peter spoke of his revelation that whoever is an Almighty God-fearing person and works righteousness is accepted with him. This is a profound principle that we have discovered here. Obviously, anyone who is God-fearing will seek to please Almighty God. If they receive more light, they will adjust their doctrine and their lives to bring them into alignment with Almighty God. It says that whoever fears Almighty God and works righteousness is accepted with him. I really like that it does not matter what nation they are from. It does not matter what color their skin is. It does not matter if they are a man or a woman. It does not matter if they are a boy or girl. It does not matter what political party they belong to. It does not matter which denomination they are a part of. Whoever fears Almighty God and works righteousness is accepted with him. The Almighty is no respecter of persons. He is impartial. His love reaches equally to every one of us. Another passage in essence says this: Almighty God honors those who honor him. It is clear that he does not respect anyone based upon their denomination. So why are we in competition this way? We are supposed to be in the same ballpark, cooperating with our brothers and sisters for the sake of the kingdom. It makes no sense at all. The Almighty is not impressed in the least by denominations. He has one church, and it is known as the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ. There is another extremely important precept that I want to present here. Matthew chapter 5, and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is a good measuring stick for testing when people are walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. A person who refuses to listen to sincere and legitimate questions, is probably walking in the flesh. A person who gets angry when discussing doctrine has wandered into operating in the flesh. A person who becomes impatient is probably walking in the flesh. A person who refuses to consider the idea that their denominational doctrine might need some adjustment is walking in the flesh. A person who presumptuously pushes petty denominational doctrine on others is most likely walking in the flesh. I hope you are getting the idea here. When you see phenomena such as this, it does not mean that the persons engaged in such are not Christian, but you can know that they are not walking in the Spirit life, pure in heart, are striving to be pleasing to Almighty God. Walking in the flesh manifests portions of our character that have not been subjected to Christ. This is our carnal nature gaining the ascendancy at times, and we are to bring that renegade portion of ourselves under the Lordship of Christ. When you see the carnal nature in action, you see something that is not pure in heart. A person with a pure heart that loses self-control will feel badly about it, and will see the need for humble apology. It is fascinating, yet sad, to watch holy people carnally resisting each other at the point of doctrine. We are to come and reason together in the Spirit. There is such a thing as godly debate. It is different from arguing and fighting. It is two or more people that desire to get to the truth. They will employ the fruit of the Spirit in carrying out their discussion. It is okay if the discussion becomes heated, for there is nothing wrong with passion in and of itself. It is unbridled passion that is carnal, and not pure from the heart. Godly men are open-minded to the truth. Notice I did not say that they are open to anything and everything. That would be someone who can be carried away by every wind of doctrine. The godly person is open-minded to truth. A wise godly person should be aware that they can grow in the truth. Christ was given the Spirit without measure, but we are given a measure of faith. Therefore, we individually are lacking and need to accept our interdependence on each other, because we each have different gifts, strengths, and weaknesses. In my life, I have for the most part attended four major denominations, and they are Church of the Nazarene, Baptist, Methodist, and Church of God. I am going to use these denominations to help you understand a principle that Almighty God has shown me and is still teaching me about. I have already touched on this principle earlier, but we are going into depth here to help the brethren learn to view doctrine objectively. If you walk in the flesh, then you will only accept what a single denomination has to say, but the objective and wise person learns to accept the teachings of the Holy Bible, in spite of what any person or denomination has to say about it. Each denomination has their own peculiar teachings, and these distinct differences are emphasized to the extent that these different groups prefer to worship and hold church separately. The Nazarenes talk a lot about sanctification, but they tend to shy away from teaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit because they are against speaking in tongues and what they call emotionalism. The Church of the Nazarene teaches that you can lose your salvation and they emphasize holiness. The Church of God talks a lot about being baptized in the Holy Ghost filled with the Holy Spirit. The Church of God is really big into intense praise and worship. The Church of God teaches that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Church of God encourages speaking in tongues in their churches, but do not emphasize interjection of tongues. Baptist churches generally teach that you cannot lose your salvation. Baptist churches pretty much frown on Pentecostal-type phenomena. I am going to spend some time talking about these peculiarities in order to make my point about doctrinal contradiction. I would ask you to carefully read this section objectively. I invite you to ask for Almighty God to help you understand what I am saying. You will probably gain some very profound insight into how Almighty God views these things if you will come to understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of Almighty God. Notice I said all Scripture. If you will come to understand that there are no Bible passages to avoid, it will grow you more in Christ. If you will come to understand that all Scriptures complement one another, and they do not encourage conflicting beliefs, you will be well on your way to being a part of the kingdom of Almighty God, the way that He intended for us to be.